Revelation chapter number 20 here. Revelation chapter number 20. Are we okay on sound? All right. Revelation chapter number 20. Yeah, just that one right there. It just needs to be turned if possible. Revelation chapter number 20. And we're going to pick up at verse 11 and read down to verse 15. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 11 to 15. So we'll go ahead and read it and then we'll get on with the details of this. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And as always, Father, we ask for insight and wisdom as we study your word and as your word tells us about history written in advance. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we want to pick up where we left off last time here in Revelation at verse 11. We refer to this event as the Great White Throne Judgment, and pretty much for obvious reasons. You can see at verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." Let me chart something out here on the board before we get into some details. This is going to be real important, and some questions came up last time after the class, and this is one of the reasons I want to spend a few minutes on this. Time-wise, this would, of course, represent the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, his ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then this is going to represent the interruption of the prophetic program with the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay, so this is going to be the mystery program. All right. So time-wise, of course, we're in here. The rapture happens. The church is caught up into the heavenly places. And then you have the 70th week of Daniel, the completion of Daniel's prophecy. The Lord returns at the end of that, and then you have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, that's Revelation 19. The 1,000-year reign is in Revelation 19. In Revelation chapter 20 here, actually it's Revelation 20. I'm sorry, Revelation 20. You have the 1,000-year reign. Now, question. If this is a timeline in Revelation chapter number 20, where and or when does the Great White Throne Judgment actually occur? Does it occur during the 70th week of Daniel? Does it occur during the 1,000-year reign? Or does it occur at the end of the 1,000-year reign? Everybody see that? That's real important. So out here is where you have that Great White Throne Judgment. All right. Now, this is important for a number of different reasons, but one that is in particular that we want to go over with is that the judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment, as identified here in Revelation chapter number 20, is different than the judgment of the body of Christ, what's called the judgment seat of Christ out here, the judgment of the believers during this dispensation of God's grace. Okay. So the question came up last time, since it says, if you look at Revelation chapter number 20 again, Revelation 20 verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged," and so forth. And so the question came up, well, at this great white throne judgment, if you have the dead, small and great, if this is just a general resurrection of everybody, then is that where we appear? Is that where we're going to be judged and so forth? In much of Christianity, there is a view that has the idea that this world is just going to go on until a certain point, and then there's just going to be this great general resurrection. And then that there's just going to be the judgment of all humanity type thing. Any person that ever has lived, that there's just this general judgment out there. And that there's going to be this idea, you have to kind of pick a number and wait in line so you can go stand before the Lord and He's going to open the books, etc. It's really, really strange the different ideas that people have about this, okay? But what you and I need to understand is that the judgment here, the great white throne judgment here that you're reading about right here, this is a judgment. The people that are being judged here are unbelievers. That's correct. Yeah, I don't know if you heard what Rich asked, but if you look, a qualifying verse is down at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's a qualifying verse. But what you want, anybody who is judged at this judgment, the great white throne judgment, they are there as unbelievers from all dispensations. Okay? From Adam forward. Anybody who is here at that judgment, and you'll see that that's pretty clear in just a moment, I hope, that's unbelievers from all dispensations. Now, question. How do you know for sure that this is not, that the great white throne judgment is not the judgment of believing Israelites, such as Peter? How do you know it's not a judgment of Peter? How do you know that group right there that's resurrected, that Peter isn't resurrected there and judged there? How do you know that's not the case? Okay, number one, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Okay, what else? He's already been resurrected. Peter's already been resurrected out here. If you look back at chapter number 20, you're in chapter 20, right? Look at chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Who is that? That's the 12 apostles. Christ, remember Matthew 19:28. Christ promised the 12 apostles He would give them 12 thrones, and they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So that happens out here at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Peter's already resurrected at that point. The 12 apostles are already resurrected at that point. But not only that, they're not the only ones that are resurrected. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads in their hands. And they what? They lived. See, all the believers out of Israel's program. Are you going to get rid of our... Thank you, Beth. For some reason, those guys come around. Anyway, the believers out from Israel's program, and realistically, and really all the way back to Adam, believers from that point forward, excluding the dispensation of God's grace, they're resurrected right there at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, and they're resurrected as believers. So it's pretty clear that they're not raised over here to be judged for their sins and then cast into the lake of fire. They are already resurrected at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ. They are already under the new covenant. They'll never sin again. It's all been taken care of by the blood of Christ. Okay. So is there any question as far as that goes as to you know for sure that it is not any of the believing Israelites in the prophetic program? Any questions on that? So, for example, Adam was a believer. Eve was a believer. They became believers, of course. Adam and Eve, they were believers. Where's Noah going to be? Where's Noah going to be? Thousand-year reign of Christ, resurrected right there. Okay, where's Isaiah going to be? And so forth, right? Okay. During that thousand-year reign of Christ, you're going to have a number of Gentiles that convert. You'll have a number of Gentiles that don't, but you'll have a number of Gentiles that do. And in their conversion, they're justified. So they're not going to appear at this great white throne judgment. Any questions on that? All right, go ahead, Mark.
The Gentiles that follow the prophet Abraham, they're part of Israel.
Very good question. And yes, that's the answer. Yeah, they're associated with Israel. Mark, if I understood your question correctly, the Gentiles that help Israel through any dispensation, excluding the dispensation of God's grace, they also are going to be in that kingdom program resurrected. That's correct. That's correct. Yeah.
By the beginning of the kingdom program, all existing
No, why are they taking them to heaven? Ask your question again.
All the Old Testament saints are up in heaven.
Yeah.
And all of the New Testament saints, not the body of Christ, are up in heaven at the beginning of the millennium.
No, they're on earth at the beginning. They're here on earth. Why do you have them in heaven?
Okay. Wait. Why do I have them in heaven?
Yeah. Your qualifying phrase is at the beginning of the millennium. So they're back on earth by that point. Why are they still in heaven? Christ is going to bring their souls with him. Their bodies come up out of the ground. Yeah. Because that was the qualifier you said. Okay. Until Christ returns, they're still in that New Jerusalem out there. Okay. Okay. But when you said at the beginning of the millennium, they're on earth.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay, now, so let me just go over something else then. Now, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where are you? Where's the body of Christ? Where are you? You're in the heavenly places. That's very important. You're not just in heaven. You're in the heavenly places, and those are different realms. Okay? When do you get there? Either death or the rapture. Okay, so for purposes of the timing of the chart here, the body of Christ is taken out before the tribulation period begins, right? So you as members of the body of Christ, have your sins already been dealt with? They're already judged, already taken care of. There's not a chance that you will be cast into the lake of fire, right? Why? Because Christ already experienced the lake of fire for you, as well as he already experienced the lake of fire for any believer of any dispensation, right? So the judgment that you and I go through is over in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at that very briefly. We're not going to look at all the details about it. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is not a judgment of sin where your sins are judged and then you're kicked out and so forth. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, right? So look at 1 Corinthians 3. Say that again, Tom. Amen. There you go. So look at 1 Corinthians 3. This we call the judgment seat of Christ. That's typically how it's referred to. Sometimes you'll hear people refer to it as the Bema seat because of what they talk about the Greek word, the Bema. But it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's where the believers from the dispensation of the grace of God go and appear, but not to be judged for sin, because that's already been taken care of, but judged in a different way, and you'll see how. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, who's that? That's the Apostle Paul. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay, you see the two categories in terms of quality of product, right? He says every man's work. Now, what kind of work has he been describing? Building work, edification work, the work of building upon the foundation, right? He says, and every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, his work. Because it, that is his work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The sort, you have two categories, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive, notice, a reward. It's singular. If any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall suffer loss. Loss of what? His soul? Loss of? The reward, okay? He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, this is what we refer to as the judgment seat of Christ. And basically what happens is this, that as believers, as members of the body of Christ, when the church, the body of Christ, is taken off of this earth and taken into the heavens, we are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ so that the work that we have done, the doctrine we have taught, the doctrine we've believed, the doctrine we've let live in our life or not, right? that is going to be made manifest as to its sort, its quality. And what's going to make it manifest when it talks about the fire shall try it and so forth? The fire is the Word of God. He's going to take the Word of God and he's going to say, okay, here's the blueprint. Here's the pattern that was given to the Apostle Paul. You either followed it or you didn't. You either built it into your life, lives of others, trusted it, you know, let it work and so forth, or you didn't. So anything that winds up meeting what the Word of God says, that's going to be considered gold, silver, precious stones. Anything that doesn't meet what the Word of God says, and I'm going to come back to this in just a moment here, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, so it'll be burnt up. Illustration. Let's say you're doing a remodel on your house, and you have to follow the codes according to the county and the city and, you know, all the various departments and so forth. So you have codes you have to follow. And as you go through the building process, you have an inspector that comes out at various phases of that building process. And he has to sign off. Yeah, you've got all the drywall in the right place and all the nails in the right place, or the shear paneling if you live in an earthquake area, different things like that. He's got to sign off the plumbing and sign off the electrical, that type of thing. He says, yes, this is according to code. He's got a standard. Does it match standard? If not, then you don't get signed off. You have to fix it and so forth. Well, the Word of God in general is the standard for you and me, but in particular, Paul's epistles. See, you and me as members of the body of Christ, the Lord isn't going to break open the book of Leviticus and say, well, did you follow Leviticus? He isn't going to say that. The fire that he's going to use to try, the standard that the building inspector is going to use to see whether or not what you built followed the standards, is going to be Paul's epistles, specifically Paul's epistles. As members of the body of Christ, think about this. If you as a member of the body of Christ are building into your life and the lives of other people Israel's kingdom program, then when you go and you're presented to the... when you go through the judgment seat of Christ in heavenly places, you might just be have the doctrine down perfectly according to the kingdom program, but what's the problem? That's not where you live. It's not who you are. And it's going to be what? It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. The doctrine that the body of Christ is going to need in order to function in the heavenly places, it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's found in Paul's epistles. So if we're taking Israel's doctrine and building it into our lives and so forth and the lives of others, you go to the judgment seat of Christ and it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Isn't that amazing? So what you want to do is you want to build into your life Pauline doctrine. And when I say Paul, you know, I'm not exalting Paul. You want to build into your life that which you are going to use in heaven forever. When we talk about living the Christian life, when we talk about taking the doctrines of God's grace and letting them live in our lives right now, you got to think further than that. You got to think way beyond that. Your next door neighbor that you live next to right now in your house or apartment, wherever you live, you are not going to be giving them a testimony for the length of your life. You understand what I'm saying by that? Even if you live another 10 years in your neighborhood and then you die, you're going to live a whole lot longer beyond 10 years. Where? In heaven. I'm not saying don't have a good testimony to your earthly next door neighbor. I'm saying that the doctrine you want to have living in your life right now, you want to take the doctrines of God's grace and have them live in your life now because they're going to live eternally in the heavenly places forever. We're, in a sense, training now for how we're going to function out there. See that? The testimony, the eternal testimony, it's not just about trying to impress your neighbor. It's about, hey, the reason you're learning grace is because you're being prepared now to function in the heavenly places forever. That's why you want to learn how to apply the doctrines of grace. Go ahead. Make it quick. Thank you. No, I think you're misreading that verse. It's in Philippians chapter 1, assuming this is the verse you're thinking of. It's in Philippians chapter number 1. God's going to finish what He started. And what did He start? He started the body of Christ. Philippians chapter number 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will, doesn't say complete. See that? It says will perform. So that, I think that might be the verse you're thinking of. I don't know. Yeah, it says he will perform it until when? See that? That verse is talking about he's doing something now to work in the body of Christ until then. See that? Well, what does it mean to perform something? What's that mean? Is he going to abandon the body of Christ until that point? No, he's going to. He's working. God's working. What's that? I'm sorry. I didn't hear what you said. Yes. Yeah. So it's not the sense of we're going to wait till heaven and then finally God's going to finish something. God is going to finish what he started. He's forming the body of Christ, and he's not going to stop it until it's done. Okay? No. No. They got to be taught it by the Word of God. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's perhaps one of the reasons that they get that. Yeah, I think the other translations say that. Yeah. Yeah. Real quick. So, yes. Sometimes we have the idea that when we get to heaven, we're just automatically going to know everything. Now, where do you get that idea from? Yeah, but even Israel and the kingdom, they're going to have to take and teach the Gentiles. Yeah, but they're still going to have to use the book. See, somehow we have gotten the idea, and when I, by the way, when I say this, I also used to believe this, so you don't feel alone, okay? All right. But somehow in Christianity, we got the idea, and I'll tell you where it comes from, but we get the idea that when we get to heaven, we just won't need this anymore. We can put the Bible away because we just won't need it anymore. And all where that comes from even the modern, present, earthly idea that you can, you know what? You can put this thing away. You really don't need it. It's a second-class citizen. Christianity somehow has gotten the idea that the Word of God, whether here or now or in heaven, is secondary. And it's not. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Why? If we don't need it anymore. God says about His Word, He exalts His Word above His own name. Is that going to be different just because we get to heaven? No. Listen, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, and He was the Word of God ever before He ever became flesh. He's called the Word of God for a reason. So if we have the idea that when we die, we go to heaven, we can just put the Bible away, we won't need it anymore, that's a pagan idea. That jettison that concept. It's just not true. It isn't true. We're going to be studying the Word of God forever. Why? If this Word liveth and abideth forever, tell me about the nature of the Word of God. It is eternal. So if it's eternal, then how long is it going to take us to know it? Forever. You're going to be studying the Word of God forever. But think about it from this perspective. Don't be discouraged, by the way. You won't have the flesh anymore. Praise the Lord! You won't have the things of this world to sidetrack you anymore. If we right now, as in a human fallen nature, only use about 10% of our brain, and when I say this, remember the brain is different than the mind, but I'm just saying by illustration, if we right now in a fallen state only use maybe 10% of our brain, imagine the capacity to learn and to think. When you don't have a fallen nature, how fast you'll be able to... You talk about accelerated classes. You know what I'm saying? And that's exactly what's going to happen. So if we have the idea that, well, once we're in heaven, that don't be stunned or shocked or... What do you mean we're going to be learning in heaven? Why does that shock you? You see what I'm saying? And I understand why it shocks you, because I had to kind of rethink through some of these things based upon what Scripture claims about itself and about learning. Jesus Christ says this, that they might... He says in John 17, and this is life eternal. Look over to John 17 real quick. Look over to John 17. So in heaven, yes, we will continue to study and grow and learn. What do you call something that has no growth of any kind at all? Dead is what you call it. Okay? We were talking about riddles the other night. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Okay. My wife just corrected me. So anyway, so yeah, we know who's the boss, right? Anyway, John 17. She knew it was coming out. She said, oh, no, don't. So anyway, John 17, watch this, verse 3. It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Think about the nature of how what he describes as life eternal. He doesn't say this is eternal life. He says this is life eternal. And what is it? It's knowing God. How do you know God? How do you know Christ? It's learning Him through His Word. See that? So you're going to be studying and learning and growing forever and ever and ever. If in the prophetic program it says this about the kingdom, it says of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. That's talking about the earthly kingdom program. Think about all the ramifications of that. His government is going to increase. Of the increase of His government, okay, what's that mean so far? Growth, expansion, right? It says of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. It's going to expand forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you're going to have, it's going to be the one time when expanding, growing government is okay. Right? Okay. You know? What's that? Yes. There'll be expansion. There'll be all kinds of things. Okay? All right. Now, somebody else had a question over here.
From Paul being the first until the believers who are alive at the time of the rapture will all immediately go from the rapture to the judgment seat of Christ?
Very good question. Okay. The question is, with reference to the judgment seat of Christ, from the Apostle Paul all the way until the when the rapture occurs, anybody who got saved during that time, will they go at that time to the judgment seat of Christ? The answer is yes. Now, let me answer your question, right?
Dead or alive?
Well, they'll all be alive at that point because they're resurrected. Okay? And here's maybe this kind of the sense of the question. In other words, Paul, even though Paul has been physically dead for about 2,000 years now, Paul has not yet gone to the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody here, you know somebody who's with the Lord now, right? That are believers, right? Well, if they're with the Lord, they're believers, right? They have not yet gone to the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, okay. But you understand, timing-wise, the judgment seat of Christ happens here. It doesn't happen, you know, every time somebody dies, okay, let's get judgment together. You know what I'm saying? It happens for all members of the body of Christ there. And what is going to happen is that the doctrine that we've taught, that we've believed, that we've let live in us, it's going to be judged by the fire of the Word of God in general, but in particular Paul's epistles. Now let me ask it this way, and why? What's the purpose of this? Look again at 3 verse 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 14. Why? What's the purpose of this? I realize we're kind of off track from Revelation, but that's okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:14. He says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what?" What's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Okay. To receive, and say it again? Yeah, that was different, by the way. Okay. Okay. To receive a reward, not rewards. Okay. But why? What is the reward? That's right. Positions of what? If the body of Christ is going to judge the world of the angels, 1 Corinthians 6, right? If the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is in the heavenly places, and we're going to judge angels, judge not in the sense of, you know, casting them to hell, but judge in the sense of ruling. We are going to rule, the purpose of the body of Christ is to rule and reign in the heavenly places on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His stead, right? Just like Israel on the earth is going to rule and reign on behalf of and in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you go to the judgment seat of Christ to see whether or not the doctrine was consistent with what? Functioning in the heavenly places. So, when that verse says, you receive a reward. Okay, what's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? You say to get a reward. Yes, that's true. a reward about what? Rule and reign in heavenly places. So what's the purpose of the body of Christ? What does it demonstrate? What does it manifest? What's that? Okay, so okay, you're on the right track. Okay, now what did you say? That's exactly the purpose of judgment seat of Christ. The purpose of the... What did you say? Yeah, the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, the reason that the fire comes along and tries the doctrine is because the body of Christ really does have a job to do in the heavenly places. And if you have not built that doctrine into your inner man, then the Lord cannot and will not take and put you in a, you know, throne, dominion, principality, power if you have no capacity to function in that position. For what job you're going to do. So the purpose of the body of Christ is not to judge sin and send you to hell. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to make manifest the doctrine resident in every member of the body of Christ, so that the member of the body of Christ will understand and know why they're assigned the job that they're assigned.
Are you locked into that for eternity?
What's that? No, sir. No. What, how do you know? Are you locked into that for eternity?
You talk about eternity. Seven of us, we can have that. We instantly know and are aware of everything.
Yeah. No, I said, but I said that's not true. Yes. Yes.
And we're going to grow for eternity.
So what's the answer to your question? What was your question?
No, I understand the answer. But we're in a perfect sense about the flesh. So are we limited by what we establish here as our foundation and take there? Are we limited by that?
Okay. I can answer your question, but I want you to see the answer. I mean, I could say yes, I could say no, but that's got... Okay, what's the answer to the question?
Accelerated classes.
Accelerated classes. Therefore...
Yeah.
Yeah. Therefore... Now, what's your question?
I mean, does that mean everybody's blood speed, we're eventually staying paid for eternity, or is it an eternal process of a baby believer will always... You know, somebody who just comes understanding
yeah.
grace...
The answer is yes to both questions you just asked. Okay. Anyway, so yeah, get some thought of that. Okay. But what I'm saying, back to the judgment seat of Christ here. Do you see the purpose of judgment seat of Christ? It's the purpose of judgment seat of Christ is not to condemn sin in your life. That's already been taken care of at Calvary. And the reason that we don't want sin in our life right now is because it's already been taken care of at Calvary. And the reason that we want to walk by faith now in the things that God is doing is not just because we want to be a testimony to our neighbor on earth, but because there's an eternal testimony. The doctrines that we're learning now, we want to learn how they function because we want to take and function those things in the heavenly places.
Your position in heaven will always reflect your foundation.
Yes. Yeah.
So if it changes, it's
yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, basically. Okay. Now, I hope I'm not confusing anybody, and it doesn't need to be confusing. It just you can see a principle here that's going on. All right? So, remember, the judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne judgment. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to manifest, not to God, because God knows our level of spiritual maturity, right? The purpose of the body of Christ is to manifest in the believers that level of spiritual maturity that you've attained to by faith. And then, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Father actually gives you your job assignment, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, Lord, this is exactly what I thought I would do. This is exactly what I wanted to do. Think about that. It's going to be the perfect match. We won't have the flesh to hinder us. We won't be thinking, well, wait a minute. You know, How come he got that? How come he gets to drive a Beamer up here in heaven? I got to drive an old VW. You know, why are you not going to think that?
Because
there won't be Beamers and VWs, right? But see, that's right, no flesh. We won't be thinking like we presently think. Everything is, we always comparing and kind of, We won't be thinking that way. We'll be thinking with the mind of Christ. He'll take and say to Dan back there, he'll say, Dan, you know, you were so faithful on that internet computer stuff, you know, you're going to run this whole principality on Pal Talk. You know? Yeah. You know? And he's going to say to John over here, John, you were just an expert at scuba diving and everything. You know, I got these whole heavenly places out here that are just filled with seed that all needs to be cleansed. Go over there and do that, you know? And you say, Lord, that's exactly what I wanted to do. And you see the illustration I'm trying to make? Is that when we get there and we're placed in those positions in the heavenly places, those positions are real. The heavenly places are real. You're really going to be somewhere forever serving the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace. And when I say by His grace, I mean based upon the capacity of the doctrines of His grace to work in us. And then you'll keep growing and growing and growing. Okay? Now, did I confuse everybody? Listen, this is exciting stuff when you think about it. You know, it's amazing. And hence, really and truly, when Paul talks about living life here, making decisions here now, he is not thinking just about the testimony here today, but on into the eternity and so forth. Janice, you have a question? Go ahead. No, they're not silly. they're... Yes. Yeah, that's why I say the judgment seat of Christ occurs for all the members of the body of Christ at the same time. So, yes. Like, that's correct. They're just waiting. Yeah, they're just waiting. They're resting. Yeah. Yeah. Nathan, I think you had the next question, and then... That's a wonderful question. It's a great question. Okay. So let's look at it this way. Okay, let me give you two verses. Everybody understand the sense of the question. If Satan and his angels were kicked out in the middle of the tribulation period, we're of course placed up there, and then if at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's a new heaven and a new earth, so you don't have sin anymore, Satan's been cast into the lake of fire and so forth. Well, it raises a lot of questions. Such as, like you're asking, well then what are we going to be doing? But that question implies something. See, our perspective of life is in relationship to conflict, challenge, suffering, hardship. Isn't that true? And therefore, we define life, we describe much of life in relationship to the ability to overcome obstacles, right? We look at life that way. And hence, when we think about, okay, we're out in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no sin anymore, no conflict, no hardship, no difficulty, so what's the challenge? You see the sense of the question now? That's kind of where, yeah, right? Okay, so what's the answer? Right, certainly praising God. But what's the answer? I mean, that's right. Life, existence, life, it doesn't require challenge to be glorious. Challenge is an opportunity to glorify God, but it is not the only opportunity. When God created Adam, had sin come in yet? No. Was there opportunity for Adam to do things to glorify God? Yes. How? Naming the animals. To me, that's this wonderful illustration there. Go back quickly to Genesis. It's amazing to me. Look over to Genesis. Get Genesis chapter 2 here, and then get Job 38. Yeah. Effortless, but not faultless. Okay? Effortless, but not faultless. Okay? Get two passages. Get Genesis 2 and Job 38. Let's do this quickly. When God, this is before the fall. When you're reading here in Genesis chapter 2, this is before the fall. So really, the way to answer your question is, was there ever a time in history when there wasn't sin, there wasn't the conflict, there wasn't suffering? The answer is yes. So what did life consist of then? And therefore, out here in the new heaven and the new earth, when you have no sin, no rebellion, no death, can you still have a life, meaning, purpose to glorify God? That's the answer to your question, okay? So anyway, look at Genesis 2 as an illustration. When it says at verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto him." I'm in 2:19. "And brought them unto him." Watch what it says. "Unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature." Next statement. That was the name thereof. When Adam comes along and he says, you know, that's a cheetah. God says, you know what, Adam, that is exactly what I would have called that thing. Say it really loud. He was thinking with the doctrine God already taught him. He already had the mind of Christ. And when Adam says, you know, "Why don't we call this thing a chimpanzee?" God says, "That is exactly what I would have called it. That was the name thereof." See that? So now, by parallel to this, go to Job 38. Go to Job 38. You don't need sin, suffering, rebellion, death in order to have God glorified. See that? Exactly correct.
Yeah.
On day six, everything was perfect and finished. But it needed to be what? It needed to be operated. Right? "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." What's that mean? Things got to be operated and will be to the glory of God. See that? All right. So quickly, Job 38. When God tells Job at verse 3, Job 38, when he says this, "Gird up now thy loins like a what? Like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me." When God says, "Job, gird up your loins like a man," he isn't saying this sense. You know, get up off the ground, dummy, I thought you were a man, talk to me. That's not what he's saying. He says, "Job, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I want you to answer me these questions. I need you to think like a man was supposed to think if the fall never occurred. Job, I need you to think all these questions I'm going to ask you. I need you to think about them. I need you to answer them from the standpoint as though Adam never fell, as though man was running the creation for me and understood all the details of creation." See that? So, you know, we have to think differently. We have to think like when God takes the body of Christ and puts us in the heavenly places, there's going to be things to do. We're going to judge angels, not judge in the sense of judging sin to hell. We're going to judge in the sense of function the heavenly places for him. Like Israel on the earth is going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel are going to be condemned and go to hell. They're going to judge the 12 tribes. They're going to rule and reign over them. They're going to distribute out the orderly functioning of the earth, of planet earth. "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." That means it's just going to keep growing and growing and growing, expanding and expanding. See that? Yes, just like Adam back there had the mind of God, was functioning with that, had a clear idea of what needs to be done. But he could always go back and check things out, the Word of God, right? So too, the body of Christ. But you're out past that great white throne, you're in the new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then you're going to be able to function out there. We're way over time here. Go ahead. Yes, and yes, and not only. Okay, but think about how I answered your question, because you asked three different questions. Yes, and yes, and not only. You asked three different questions, okay? God is going to restore to humanity a pure language. What language does God know? So, yes, and yes, and not only Hebrew. You can think like God thinks. You'll be able to think with the mind of God. Right? Okay. Anyway. All right.